Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for bridling my tongue or any tongue that speaks so that you alone are being glorified. And thank you for keeping us bridled in the tongue or the eyes or the ears or the heart or the mind all throughout the week. Thank you for blessing this gathering with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can be blessed with the light of rain and go forth and do as prophecy says your people will do. And thank you for blessing everyone around the world that's trying their best to do this work. Even if we don't know them, but they understand the truth as you reveal it. Thank you for blessing them as well. And Father, those that come against us, thank you for blessing them with a hedge of angels to get them to the truth and to keep them away from your people. Until, of course, they get the truth. And thank you again for answering our prayers last night in regards to that storm. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. And if I remember, I'm going to share this praise next week too, but as you all know, about 10 minutes before we've normally finished the Friday night study, I think it was 10 or 15 minutes before, actually 20 or 25 minutes before, we had a tornado warning. And then it came up on my cell phone, it came up on my wife's cell phone, and there's a small town near here, close enough to where we actually were able to hear their tornado siren go off. That town's name was actually mentioned in the tornado warning. And the radar was showing the rotation and all that other stuff, so it was heading right for us. And so we all prayed as a family. And I think we had, Fran and I went outside, Luke was out there too, watching on it. It was all kind of like no air. I mean, it was just dead and muggy, like it usually is before a twister. Yeah, I was just going to ask if anybody had any of those pics that Sister Brenda did. I was wondering if they were on a server, because I want to post those in here too. She had a whole mess of them. They're really nice. But I wouldn't call them a mess, but you know what I mean. But anyway, so Fran and I are outside, like on the back end of the house, looking towards the north, northwest. And it looked tornadic because all this, you know, the clouds were low and they were tilted. So we knew we were going to get, you know, hail. We saw the Fran pointed out, I didn't catch it right off, but there was this one cloud that was on a big angle. And so, okay, we're going to get hail. And sure enough, we got the hail. And the thing is, it had all the signs of a tornado. I mean, there was the angle, you know, the anvil cloud with the tilted edge with the, every thunderstorm has a tornado in it, but they're usually horizontal. And then when they tip and come to the earth, that's when the hail falls out. And then of course the twister hits the ground. And, as they start tipping and leaving the cloud, you'll get the dancing lightning, as I like to call it, because it's crazy. All of a sudden you get all these zaps all over the place. And a lot of them are kind of like heat lightning where they're silent. It's weird because you get the whoppers too that shake the windows and stuff because it's happening really close, but you get a lot of these silent ones that like the heat lightning that runs across the surface of the bottom surface of all the clouds, and they're absolutely silent. There's no thunder at all with those. And sometimes that's all you get at night. Like on a hot summer night, you'll see that just running across the base of the clouds. And it's perfectly silent. It's beautiful to watch because it takes the curvature of the clouds. But I've never seen this happen before. Now, we recorded it twice. We stopped counting at 51. Well, now it's 52. But we stopped counting at 51 years ago when we would pray as a church family and a storm would not make it to us. And twice we recorded, because with some of these online radar services, you can actually record the storm before, during, and after it hits your area. And twice we got it on, it's on one of my hard drives around here somewhere. I got like 20 hard drives laying around, the old hard drives with the pins. But it was the storm's coming at us. It would shift its track and go up or below. One of them did up, one did below. Continue on its course, and then after it leaves our area, it goes back to its normal trajectory and just travels on. So it's kind of like it just dipped around our area and continued on. Last night it didn't do that. It just hit us head on. It just came right over us. But there was no wind. It was like 15-mile-an-hour breeze, 10, 15-mile-an-hour. We got the hail, and they sounded big. It was so dark you couldn't tell, because I'm not going to go out there and look for the hail. But it sounded like walnut size, like that's the biggest we've ever seen out here. We didn't get no broken windows, though, no dents on the cars. It reminded me of Jesus sleeping on the boat when the apostles woke him up. The storm was still there. It's just that he turned it off. And that's kind of like what happened last night. It just went right over us. There was no wind to speak of. There was a lot of rain, and I think the hail is what caused you guys to fall out of the room, because I noticed that when I came back, everybody says they all fell out. A bunch of people fell out. It was amazing. And the reason you fall out is because I have a wireless connection for the servers. And it's in the area out here in this county. I'm the only one that uses it like a business. Everybody else uses it like their regular internet. But I have a regular, kind of like a T3 hookup. If it's coming down heavy with snow or if hail, I've never seen rain affect it, but hail, I guess, affects it, because you can't send a signal through millions of balls of hail and you can't get it to go through trillions of snowflakes that are fat, you know, because we had a really bad snowstorm and it was coming down and we lost internet for about a half an hour. But last night, I guess we only lost internet for, I don't know, a minute or two, because it's as long as the hail landed. That was it. You know, and it came down. It wasn't heavy here, but obviously it was heavy out in the fields north of here. So I wanted to thank you all again for your prayers. And so now we got number 52 where we stopped counting. But this is the first time I've ever actually seen the storm still hit us head on, and absolutely it was a non-event, except for maybe the dancing lightning. And then the torrential rain, but that we had another storm come through at like 2 or 3 in the morning, and yeah, you know, we got water in the fields right now, but it wasn't that bad. We didn't get the big old pond like we usually get on our land. So thanks again. So praise the Lord. Anyway, for those of you that are new, if there's anybody here, let me scroll down here. Oh, there's one, Terry. Terry, I don't think you're new. I've seen you here a couple times. I'm gonna have to remember to give you your texting ability before the sermon starts, like when the music's playing, if I can remember. Because I think he asked, or she asked, I think it's a he, because girls usually use the I. But I could be wrong. But anyway, we are on the last question of this particular study, and it's question number 33. And the question is, what did Paul say would happen to him if he didn't keep his body under subjection? And as everybody knows, this particular study is, and thank you again, Brother Gorin. This particular study is about God's claim upon your body. That's the title. And it's, of course, the health message in that. And so, finishing it up, it's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. It says, but I keep under my body. Well, in today's language, it'd be keep my body under. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's kind of like the preachers of today, that, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Anyway, when I read this passage, and I see the churches of the world wherein the pastors are either obese or on the pulpit, or they have breath like an ashtray or a distillery, I wonder how many of them avoid speaking on the health message altogether because of that fact. You know, truth is, this is why you don't hear about these types of truths in most churches, because the guilt of the men on the pulpit won't allow it to come from their lips, because they know many in their congregation know how they like to indulge at the dinner table or imbibe at the bar. And so to preach against such things would make them appear as a hypocrite. So this allows for two schools of thought to be presented in the church by hirelings. And number one is, it is perfectly okay to smoke, drink, and eat unclean foods because the pastor does. And number two, it's okay to avoid certain areas of the Bible when sharing your faith with others if, in fact, you have an issue in that area. Hold on. It's my cat messing around behind me, knocked some stuff over. But, and I can remember years ago when I first started pulpit preaching, and I was moved by the Holy Spirit to say something from a pulpit that I knew I had a problem with. I had to say it anyway, even though I had a problem with it. And, you know, my wife and kids knew, well, maybe you should listen to what you just said, Dad. but you got to do it. I don't care if people look at me as a hypocrite if I'm being moved to declare the truth onto someone I'm going to. And, of course, praise the Lord, I was convicted whenever those things happened, because it's just like many times this has happened to me on the phone as well, you know, and some of you have told me about this as well. Like, say you're sharing your faith or the truth with somebody, well, same thing, and the Holy Spirit literally takes hold of your tongue and you start to speak the oracles of God and that which He would have you share. And sometimes you need to hear it too. Because I remember one time specifically I was talking to a couple. And this was years ago, a couple from Texas, and that we were going back and forth, and you know, this spirit was moving, and I shared something, and they were both, you know, we had like a conference thing going on, because I won't talk to a husband and wife unless they're both present. I don't do the he said, she said thing. It's just, it never works. And I don't even think it had anything to do with the marriage. It was just something that was what the Holy Spirit was bringing up in regards to some other underlying issues that they had, and it appeared I had too, because after they said they needed to hear that, I says, you know, I needed to hear that too. And I says, well, what are you talking about? You're the one that said it. And so you're obviously the one that's experienced this. I says, no, there's a lot of times in a Christian's walk that we do sinful things and we don't know their sin, and our Lord winks at our times of ignorance until He plants a seed, or He opens our eyes, or lets a scripture come off the page or whatever, or something is said that waters the seed. And at that moment in time, I said something that I needed to hear because the Holy Spirit would have me say it. And some of you have said the same thing to me, that this has happened with you as well. And so I love it when that happens, because it's overwhelming evidence that the Holy Spirit's working with you. But at the same time, it makes you realize, oh, there's another step I get to go forward with, because I don't want to, you know, soil my Christian walk. I don't want to soil the image of my Lord like so many Christians today do. Well, it's kind of hard to call them Christians, but and I'm not going to judge. All I'm saying is that there are people that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 4, as we all know, that in the last days they're going to go out there claiming to be Christians, but they're anything but. They never allow that seed to be watered. They just claim the name so that they can take away their shame, you know. So, in regards to number two here, where it's a, you know, where I was sharing that it's okay to avoid certain areas of the Bible, like say you go into a church. Yeah, to visit the pastor, or are visited by him, and you know all about his sinful ways because you know the guy. I mean, you hang with him and stuff. He comes over a lot or something, and his sinful ways never seem to be mentioned from the pulpit, that they begin to bow to the same demons he does, in that when called to share their faith with others, when it comes to some sinful acts that they love to repeat on a regular basis, that since they know their pastor has issue in some areas of which he never preaches, then they too do the same when they share their faith in their areas, of course. But at the same time, it makes them think, well, since the pastor still has the ability to share some truth, he must be walking okay with the Lord. They don't realize the winking, because even the pastor could have an area where that he doesn't know he's doing wrong, and the Lord's going to wink at his ignorance as well. And that's where 1 Timothy 5:20 comes into play, where some of you see me do something wrong, please let me know. And then Matthew 18 is where you guys deal with, you know, we all deal with each other. So, as we all know, all too well, by living in the end time society, that the Christian life is a constant uphill battle, as well as a glorious march towards New Jerusalem that many of us love to do our best in. The only difference between this holy war and that of the modern day soldier who goes off to war is that we don't have time off or a military leave like they do. You know, and by the way, you might want to put verse 21 in as well. It has to do with the two or three witnesses in both cases, Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy. But anyway, our march in this war, this holy war that we find ourselves in, must be continuous and determined as those of us that strive on to perfection know. Every hour of the day we need to maintain the victory over the temptations of the dying God of this world. Now do you see why it's so important to read your Bible daily and pray as often as the patriarchs and prophets of old did? And they prayed three times a day. It's not like a Muslim where they're kind of guessing, well, maybe five, well, perhaps eight, maybe two times a day. They don't know. Just like the Buddhists, they have no assurance. None of them. None of these false religions have any real assurance as to salvation or even the will of God, because their God can't speak. Now, sure, Satan will peep and do certain things and make certain statements, but none of it can be backed up with the Holy Writ, and that's why they avoid it like the plague. They don't want anything to do with the Bible because it convicts them. And it's not, well, let me rephrase that a little bit. They don't want anything to do with the Bible because the demon in them or the demon on them doesn't want them to go near the Bible because it will convict them, and then Satan will lose a trophy. Not a single soul enters into the kingdom of heaven without a persevering effort towards that perfection. And no, I am not saying we must all be water walkers to gain entry. But we do need to continually better our walks each and every day if we are to ever be found in that number. You don't have to be a water walker. You just have to be one that knows you have issue and you're trying your best to correct it. If you constantly have a forward motion towards that correction, or bettering your walk or getting closer to Christ, you don't have to be a water walker to get into heaven. But as you walk closer and closer to him, that's where you strive for. You strive on to, and I'm only bringing up the water walking thing is in regards to have Christ glorified in a way that most can't even fathom. And with the latter rain, I don't see, you know, where we need to have a lot of miracles because it's more about the proclamation. I mean, look what happened with the early rain. They were able to go forth with the truth where thousands were converted in a day. You don't need to be walking on water. You don't need to be raising the dead or healing the sick. You just need to speak the truth and have an experience in it so that you can speak it with confidence like Christ. And so, even the baby steps count, like I say. But this doesn't mean that we must only strive onto this perfection whenever we gather on, you know, Sabbath. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I mean, all too often, people like to do all they can to please God only one day a week. But as is obvious, Paul is illustrating that even when he is not present with them, they got to keep striving. You know, when I was growing up in a Catholic household, it became very obvious to me that things were different on Sundays, or holy days of obligation, as Rome calls it, and of course, whenever a priest would visit. This also reminds me of the parking lots of the many churches my wife and I attended before we gave up and decided just to worship in our home instead. After we left the Catholic Church, we just couldn't find anybody that believed the truth as it was revealed to us. I can recall how blessed and holy the atmosphere was with the people in the church whenever we gathered, because we were very, very green, and well, so were they, of course. We all were. And for the most part, we were Sunday keepers as well at the time. But what always got me was the minute the last hymn was sung, and it was even worse in a Catholic church, I mean, some people would come to church 5 minutes before the Eucharist was handed out, and directly after they got the Eucharist, they wouldn't even go in the pew. They would just take it, make the sign of the cross on their body, and walk right out the church, because no one really knows where they're sitting anyway, so they just keep on walking. Some people would actually stop by an empty pew, kneel down, say a prayer or two, and then leave. It was all they could do just to get to church, let alone stay for more than 5 minutes. That's Catholicism, though. But in the Protestant churches, the last hymn, the minute that last hymn was sung and the church doors flung open, the people that just a few minutes ago had smiles all over their faces now had blank stares, furrowed brows, and harsh words for anyone that slowed their exit from that parking lot. I got to tell you. You know, and again, it's even worse in a Catholic church, because I remember when I was a little kid, I mean, they're racing to get out of that parking lot. And I saw two things where, you know, the families were so anxious to get away from that church. One time, some kid ran right through a plate glass window, got all sliced up right in front of me because the windows were so clean, he didn't even know where they were. He just thought the door was open. He ran right through it. He got all busted up. And another time, I'm in the back seat of my dad's station wagon, and then this kid's racing through the parking lot to get into his car, and then the guys that are in the parking lot driving their cars are racing around too, hit the kid, broke his leg, and the light shone through the exposed bone as I looked at it. And I was like 9 or 10. And I didn't even realize what I was looking at. I was thinking, what is that? I mean, that bone came out of his leg. It was the smaller one, not the bigger one. There was like two. Well, I don't know. Maybe I could be mistaken, but I know I saw a bone. Yeah, but just like in the Protestant churches. You know, I've never seen anybody flip anybody off in the parking lots, but sometimes you can read lips, and you know they're not saying things they should be saying. I also noticed how we went from singing hymns to Christ in the church, and then you could hear all the car radios blaring out satanic music, and the stench of secondhand cigarette smoke became the norm almost immediately because everybody lit up. Many people just could not wait to get out of the parking lot to light up. They wouldn't even, like, when I smoked as a Sunday keeper, I at least waited till I got a mile or two from the church. I didn't want anybody to know I was, because I knew it was wrong. I knew it was not right. You know, 1 minute the people put off a persona of heaven-bound souls, the next, as Paul illustrates, they now appear as castaways. Now, this is an individual fight for each and every one of us. This includes all your parents out there, and all you parents. I mean, don't let the enemy make you think that you can do anything about your child's plight, for they too must make the decision to follow Christ on an individual basis, just as you did years ago. Even though we see blessed men like Noah or Job and Daniel, who were in a sin-sick land, they could deliver neither son nor daughter by their own righteousness any more than you can. I mean, look at the first kid born on the planet. He killed his brother. What many fail to realize is this coin has two sides to it as well. And what I mean is, how many of us recall growing up in a house where bloody and unclean meat was on the dinner plate daily? Or beer and alcohol was found in the fridge, and the house always smelled like an ashtray whenever you returned from market, because your senses got used to the stench of the cigarettes while you were in the house all day long and all night long, and you slept in it and all that stuff. And then when you left, it kind of cleansed your stench that was inside your nose, I guess, so that when you would walk back in, it was obvious. There are hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil that our very own parents taught us that must also be overcome. You know, a lot of people say, oh, cancer, it's hereditary in my family. He says, no. No, cancer is the end result of a diet. So what's hereditary is what's on the dinner plate. I mean, I grow up in our household, it was nothing to have, you know, pickled pig's feet, blood sausage, and lobsters. I mean, I knew a family down the road that says, what are you cooking? She says, open the pot. I opened up the pot, and there was a bunch of snails trying to get out. And they were alive. And they're going to eat that stuff. I couldn't, you know, I never tried it. So I didn't, you know, when I was that young, I didn't want to eat that. So it's quite often that the unsanctified training and education of a lifetime must be cast off so as to perfect the walk with Jesus. I have no doubt in my mind that this is why it took my wife and I 10 years. Well, for me, 10 years. She may have been 9 or 8 for all I know. I really don't know. But her walk was always better than mine. But it took me 10 years to unlearn both Catholicism and all that was embraced as normal in a Catholic household, as well as a Protestant household. Because Catholicism's in all the churches now. This is why Kenneth Copeland said back in February of last year, we're all Catholic now, he said. Well, he said, and all his evangelistic leaders. Our hearts must be educated to become committed to our Lord, and the only way to get to that place is to form habits of thought and action that will enable us to resist temptation. This includes the dinner plate. We must learn to look upward before we speak a word or look upon a video or even eat a meal. The principles that are outlined in the Word of our God must be allowed to dictate our every move, else we too will be a castaway, as Paul puts it. I mean, truth is, what's the better option here? Casting away your old evil habits or being cast away yourself? It kind of seems like a no-brainer to me. And for you young people, and be it in years on earth or years in Christ, these precious graces of the Holy Spirit are not developed in a moment. Just like you can't walk into your first job at age 16 and expect to be a CEO on day one, you can't expect to be especially blessed of God as a prophet of the Lord on day one, or one that heals the sick, or even is called to preach the oracles of God without first denying all that the flesh demands upon you. I mean, I remember doing ministerial work and a 9-to-5 job for 17 years before the Lord called me into full-time ministry. Well, actually 15 years, but I dragged my feet because having a wife and 8 kids, I had doubt. I was sinful. I didn't trust him. You know, so I mean, the Christian courage, the stamina and in proper morals, or the meekness of Christ, the faith of a well-blessed soul, and the steadfast trust in God's power to save your soul are all developed by the experience of years. It is by a life of striving unto that perfection daily and a firm obedience to the Word of our God that can bring us to a place that sees us worthy of the latter rain, that allows us to glorify Him like no other people on earth. This is why we go through these trials, and this is also why we live in a very convenient time. And what I mean by convenient, you can pull into a McDonald's, and you shouldn't, but I'm just saying this as an illustration, but you could pull into any one of these fast food stores or restaurants in and out in 5 minutes with a meal. You know, everything, or your internet. You get all upset, you know, like when... Because I remember the de-dialing days when I was using a 300 baud modem. You talk about long time to load stuff. The old-fashioned modems where you put your phone, you know, the whole phone into those rubber couplers. And now I get upset when my 10 meg up and down gets a little slow. Well, I don't get upset, but, you know, some people will get upset. You know, it's not fast enough. And so that kind of a mindset that's, you know, we're constantly bombarded with all this convenience and snap this and snap that, faster computers and, you know, the cars are faster, everything works quicker, everything's quicker. And all of a sudden you come to Christianity and the Lord says to have life and have it more abundantly and to have more peace in it and kick back and relax. And hey, if you don't answer my prayers yesterday, Lord, I don't want nothing to do with you. It's kind of like some of the Christians out there. Think of the guy at the Pool of Bethesda in our day. He never would have been able to acknowledge Christ walking up to him 38 years later. He may have committed suicide by this. Oh, he's never going to answer my prayers. And just, that's it. I'm done. He'll quit. He'll just end his life. And I'm sure they had their conveniences back then too, but it's not like it is today because the devil's pulling out all stops. I mean, everything that he used over the last 6,000 years, he's using here and then adding technology to it. I mean, come on. You got a supercomputer in your hip pocket now. I mean, the speed of these cell phone computers are like the supercomputers in the green screen days. Blows their doors off, in fact. I mean, look around. We have no time to lose because of, you know, being students of prophecy as we are. We know our Lord is coming soon, but even though we know this, we do not know when probation will close on the individual. We know it's closed down the churches. That's obvious. They're all government operated now. Just like the schools, you know, what's the difference? So the fruits of the government churches today make that easy for even a babe in Christ to see. Probation's closed on those church, the corporate church. And so soon we will no longer be looking through that glass darkly. And we need to be ready to handle that kind of light. I mean, soon our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Commander in this holy war, Jesus Christ, He's going to rise up in that most holy place. He's going to lay off His present robes to clothe Himself with the garments of vengeance. That's why He said, vengeance is mine. Don't be getting all upset when someone gets in your face or does things or calls you names or does this or does that or even doesn't want to have anything to do with the faith you have and turns around and walks away laughing or mocking you. Even there, you have to have a Christ-like spirit. And even there, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, because they might have evil thoughts in their minds on how to get back to you because you really did rebuke them. You really did show them a truth. But when He clothes Himself with that garment of vengeance, it is then the mandate will go forth that is recorded in Revelation 22, verses 11 and 12. He that is unjust, let him remain, or let him be unjust still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Which shows all those people that, you know, all those false teachers and preachers that say judgment day comes when the eastern sky splits. Well, in a way, that's partially correct because that's when the judgment is finalized. But the investigated judgment is happening now, and this is what they don't like to hear. But they can't get around verses like verse 12 here, where He says, my reward is with me. How can He bring the reward unless He already knows you're worthy to receive it? And I hope and pray you are worthy to receive it this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.